Blog Talk Radio.
Got my walking shoes on. I can't tell you where I'm going, but I'm walking down this lonely road. But at least the scenery is beautiful. And no matter what I do, I can't stop walking, no. I know it's the only way to go. And if I keep walking, I'ma be okay, It's not always about knowing why. Sometimes it's all about knowing what. And that's enough to keep you walking every day. Yeah, I believe. But it's a dream that I ain't seen yet. Chasing a dream that I ain't dreamed yet. But I'ma meet it halfway if I keep on walking, walking, walking. If I keep on walking, yeah, I know it when I see it walking, walking, walking. When I see you walking, oh, always waiting for something good to find you. But if it don't come, what are you gonna do? And that's why I'm walking, walking, walking. Gotta keep on walking, oh, walking shoes. Hey, I tell you when you got a made up mind. Even the winter feels like summertime, in the night to see the light of day. Cause I've been blind for way too long, and you can't take my light away. Even though all my times are happy times, I get unsure and hope for brighter days. I never let it slow my pace, so knowing failure ain't an option. I've been promised and I'm on my way up. Said I believe. But it's a dream that I ain't seen yet. Chasing a dream that I ain't dreamed yet. But I'ma meet it halfway if I keep on walking, walking, walking. If I keep on walking now. Yeah, I know it when I see it walking, walking, walking. When I see it walking, oh. Step three, step one, step two, step three.
Walk in shoes.
Thy words the light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. These shoes, my shoes.
Walk in shoes, walk in shoes.
Walk into a promise. Walk into a better land. Said I believe. But it's a dream that I ain't seen yet. Chasing a dream that I ain't dreamed yet. But I'ma meet it halfway if I keep on walking, walking, walking. If I keep on walking, oh. Yeah, I know it when I see it walking, walking, walking. When I see it walking, oh.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Toda Rabbah Aviyah, for all the blessings that you have given to us, Father. Thank you for the blessing of life, health, and strength. Thank you for the blessing of your son, Yahushua HaMashiach. Thank you for the blessing of your Torah, Aviyah, and all the men that you have sent, Father, to edify the nation of Yisrael, Father, and all the world for that matter, Father. Father, I thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have given us, Father. I thank you for bringing my brother through with the procedure that he had, that he asked us to pray for him for, Father. I ask, Father, that you continue to uphold and uplift us all, Father, that you continue to lead us on your way, Father, and that if we veer to the right or to the left, Father, that through your love and through your mercy and your divine will, Father, that you help us learn what we need to learn. Help us understand what we need to understand. Help us to be submissive and be humble to your will first and foremost, Father, and that, Father, that you continue to show us, Father, through the many things that you have done, great and small, Father, that you love us, that you care for us, that you want nothing but the best for us, Father, even more so than we could ever want for ourselves, Father. And Father, now I just ask that your presence be among us, Father, that you open all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls, Father, to receive your word, Father. That, Father, that you fill this vessel up, Father, so that it can be of use to you, Father. In Yahushua's name, we pray. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat shalom, Mishpacha, and welcome once again to another blog talk under Kol Elohim. And the title is Study to Show Thyself Approved Unto Yahweh, a workman to be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I am your brother, Ahav All, who is a member of Beth Yahweh Congregation in good old Baltimore, Maryland, USA. And just ask that family that you have all of your tools with you, your arsenal, your weapons, you know, your strong tower, your comfort, whatever you refer it to, have your word ready, whether it's in physical form, electronic form, so that way we can walk on this journey through Yahweh's word together, family. So have your walking shoes on, too, as we start to step. So the topic of today's lesson is, family, whose will are you willing? And we're going to start going through the word shortly, but one of the things that, you know, I struggle with all the time is whether or not I am following Yahweh's will, whether or not I am doing Yahweh's will, whether or not I'm allowing myself to be led and be guided by him, and whether or not what I'm doing, you know, is pleasing in his sight. You know, because I can oftentimes, you know, find myself in these conundrums in which I struggle with whether or not I am a worthy and proper reflection of him. You know, I don't ever want to be someone who is a stumbling block to anyone, where my faults or my, as my brother says, isms and schisms, you know, causes someone to fall in any way or to even, you know, have any sort of difficulties, you know. You know, and that's a real concern, you know, and struggle of mine, especially when it comes to being a quote-unquote teacher, being a quote-unquote moray, you know, it's an agonizing process for me, you know, especially when it comes to the 6 weeks that, or that particular Sabbath or a holy day when it's time to teach, whether or not what is being said is pleasing to my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, and to his son Yahushua, you know. And not that I mind correction. I love correction. You know, if I'm wrong, if I've said something wrong, if I've done anything wrong, I love the correction, because the correction means that Abba wants me to be right and that I am in fact doing what he wants me to do. He wants it to be done right. You know, just like anything else in life, you know, if you work for somebody, if, you know, you're a business owner or, you know, you're an employee, you know, you want to make sure that you are being the best business owner or best employee that you can possibly be, especially if people know that you believe what you believe and adhere to what you adhere to. You know, it's always best that we represent him well. That's what he asks of us in his word, that we show forth him in a very honorable and presentable way, you know. But again, you know, the struggle is always, whose will are we willing? Are we willing our will? Are we willing his will? You know, are we trying to do what he wants us to do? Or are we, you know, are we trying to force his hand? You know, what is it that we're doing? You know, so let's start walking through this word and just see what is his will for us, first of all, and then, you know, whether or not we are walking into it. And so hopefully I'm coming through in a clear manner to everyone. I'm going to assume that I am because I haven't heard anything that comes up that says no one can hear me. So the first scripture that we're going to go to, family, is in Bereshit, Genesis, chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 7, family. So Bereshit, Genesis, chapter 2, starting at verse 7. And I'm going to read out of the TS 2009 because I like to see Yahweh's name when I read the scripture. I like to see the name. So, Toda. And Bereshit 2:7 says, Genesis 2:7 says, "And Yahweh Elohim formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils breath of life. And the man became a living being." 2:8. "And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden in Eden to the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." All right. "And out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, with the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So now, we see that after Yahweh had made the man, he breathed the breath of life into him, right? He became a living soul. Then Yahweh made a special place for man, right? So now we're starting to see, you know, that the first thing that Yahweh wants for us is to be alive. He wants to bring forth life. He is life, so therefore he wants life to come forth, right? Then he places man into the midst of a special place, a garden. And, you know, if you listen to, I believe the teaching that was on either Rosh Kodesh, I may have the day wrong, where it comes to that garden. I believe Pardes, right? A special place. Let's just leave it at that. It's a special place. So Yahweh created man, then he put him in a special place, right? And after, Torah Rabbah, after putting him in a special place, right? He also gave him food, sustenance, but he also put something there also. And back to 2:9, there was the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Yahweh placed that first man in this specific place, and he had two things of note there, not to go and delve too deep into it, trying to dive into no spirituality behind it. Two trees. One was the tree of life. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Simple as that, right? Let's keep this simple, because I like now to keep things very basic. Sure, we can spiritualize and we can find all kinds of other connotations that go along with it, but let's try to keep our feet grounded and stick with it from that perspective. All right, family? So let's skip down a little bit, family, now to the same chapter, Bereshit, Genesis chapter 2, same chapter. Now we're going to go down to verse 16, right? "And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, eat of every tree of the garden," right? "But do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," right? So that's the first thing Yahweh says. That is his will. Hey, I placed you in the midst of the garden, and these two trees are here, right? One is the tree of life. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's saying to him, I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's the first thing Yahweh is letting mankind know. He does not want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wants to keep that from you. That's the first thing we should understand about Yahweh's will for mankind, right? But anyway, he says, then, for in that day, still in 17, family, 2:17, he says, "But do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you eat of it, you shall certainly die." So the second thing we understand about Yahweh's will for us is, one, do not eat of the tree of the God, knowledge of good and evil. Then, that he wants us to live. Death is not something Yahweh wanted for us. That's the first thing we should understand about our Heavenly Father. He didn't want us to initially have this knowledge of good and evil, right? Then on top of that, he's letting us know that if, one, I want you to live, but eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to cause death. Think about that for a second. Eating of it is going to cause death. Therefore, don't eat of it. I don't want you to eat of that tree. And yes, I placed it in the midst of the garden, but I also placed in the midst of that garden the tree of life. That was there also. But he didn't give the admonition to not eat of that. He didn't warn them not to eat of that. But he did warn him not to eat of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because it can cause you to die. That's almost like this, right? We've learned about electricity, I think, for as long as I can remember. There's been electricity, right? I'm 50 years old now, right? And I can't remember exactly when I learned about the danger of electricity, but at some point in my life, I learned that electricity can cause death. Now, there's these things in our home in which we use to provide conveniences for ourselves that we plug them into an electrical socket, right? And if at any point you are not careful with plugging something in or taking something out of that electrical socket, you can get what is called an electrical shock. And depending on how powerful that shock is, you can die from it, right? So that is Yahweh when he tells us or told Adam, the man he created, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you mess with it, it's going to kill you. And I don't want you to die. I created you to live. Okay. 2:18. And Yahweh Elohim said, it is not good for man to be alone, and I'm going to make a helper for him as his counterpart. Now, King James Version says a help meet for him, but when you look at the term meet, this is basically what it means. He's making someone there for him to be a companion for him, right? So now we learn another thing. Yahweh never wanted us to be alone. We were never meant to be solitary creatures. We were never meant to dwell apart from one another. As far as that relationship is concerned, male and female, right? So he made a counterpart, something that was there for him. You know, I think it's one of the psychologists, I think it's Maslow's hierarchy or whatever, and one of the things is shelter, but another thing is like companionship, social gatherings. He wants that for us. He wants us to be social creatures. Yes, he does. Otherwise, he would have just left Adam there by himself, and he'd probably be the only creature in there by himself in the garden, the one that reflected him the most. I mean, Yahweh reflected Yahweh the most, right? So now, where does the problem come about, family? And this is where things start to go south, right? Bereshit, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And the serpent was more crafty than all the creatures of the field, which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it true that Elohim has said, do not eat of the tree of the do not eat of every tree of the garden? So the first thing that we see that he does is he is testing whether or not man is going to submit to God's will. That's the first thing that we find out about this creature, whether or not He can take man away from what their creator desired for them, right? Because the first thing he asked is, did God say? First of all, if you are asking that question, then you probably knew the answer. The first thing he does, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, did Yahweh say this? Let's continue on. That ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. 3:2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So you knew what Yahweh's will was at that point, right? 3:3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Yahweh said, you shall not eat of it. That is true. Neither shall you touch it. Where did that come from? Lest ye die. And that is true. So at that point, his divine will was known. At that point, the consequences were understood clearly by the man and by the woman. But to the man first, because Yahweh spoke this to the man before he spoke it to the woman. Now you can say that while he, before he had created the woman, that that he only spoke it to Adam. But the same way that when it said Abraham had paid tithes for Israel, and that how all of our foreparents heard his voice, and that we still hear his voice to this day, while there was just one being at that point in Adam, before he was split into another creature, his counterpart, that was said within him and infused within him. And in the midst of him communicating with her, because remember, Yahweh brought him, brought her rather to him, for him to give her a name. So whatever conversation they ended up having afterwards, there's something that's put in the midst of it there that was not said by Yahweh, was not said by his creator. And it's very important that when it comes to what the word or what words Yahweh has spoken, what things Yahweh has imparted unto man, like the scriptures say, that which I reveal belongs to you and your sons forever, but that which I conceal, they belong to me. But he revealed exactly at that time to them what his will was, what his desire was, what they were supposed to do, what they were not supposed to do, and what consequence would come about if they did not follow his instructions and adhere to his will. Let's continue on. 3:2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of every fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Yahweh Elohim hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And here's the rub. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Wait a minute. But Yahweh said, you will die. So now look at what he's doing. Now look at what he's doing. When the serpent asked this question, this was the very first opportunity for man to show submission to their creator's will. One simple ask that Yahweh had. One simple ask. So now we see the purpose and intent of the serpent was to determine how dedicated was the man and the woman to doing Yahweh's will, testing them whether or not they would be obedient. And I believe the prophet Shemuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And something else, and more than the fat of rams. Obedience is more pleasing to Yahweh than anything else. There's no other sacrifice that's more pleasing within humanity than to submit to the will of Yah, to be obedient, to not let your will or your desires or your wants to get in between what Abba desires for you. Go back to reading now. Back to 3:3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Yahweh Elohim hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He lying. For Yahweh Elohim doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as Elohim. You shall be as mighty ones, knowing good and evil. So look at what he's presenting. Look at how he is able to separate them from God's will, from the divine will. First, he lied about the consequences. Death, he ain't not going to die. Don't worry about dying. Something they had no clue or understanding of at that time. You want to talk about growing up in lavishness and riches? You couldn't have had a more lavish life than what Adam and Eve had at that point. Everything being provided for you. Every need being catered to you. No lack whatsoever. And of all things, you know, the most important thing they had at that time, a direct connection to communicate with Abba, with their creator. Of all the things that they possessed at that time, they could actually talk directly to him. Three, six. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh Elohim amongst the trees of the garden. So you say, what are the consequences? All that came after this point, they would no longer have a direct relationship or communication with their creator. And the thing about it is, Yahweh looking for them, walking through the garden, going to the meeting point where they met every day. Think about that. If you're used to sitting and talking to someone every day, and that one particular day, when you go to look for that person, they're hiding from you. Imagine as a parent, or a husband, or a wife, or anybody that has anything or anyone that lives that you care for, right? And you're used to talking with them. You're used to having some what they call in business, some one-to-one time, some FaceTime with them, right? And you have this time, particular time within the day that this takes place. And you show up, but the other one doesn't. How does that feel? If you've ever experienced that. So empty feeling, lonely feeling, a sad feeling, right? And one of the things that Abba has been helping me to understand is the emotional impact that human beings have on him, that Yisrael has had on him. And I think oftentimes when you think of when he is thought of as just God, the Almighty, the Most High, Elohim, that we fail to realize that we are copies of him. And I'll never forget one of the things that we were taught by Gershom Mandanu was, why did God give mankind, and he specifically said men, why did he give us tear ducts if we weren't supposed to use them? Why give man the ability to cry if it's something he doesn't want us to do? So much to the point he wants us to, and it ain't about having a crying session. That's not what I'm talking about, being emo and weepy and all that sort of stuff. But it's about understanding that these emotions that we have sometimes, yes, happiness is good, but there's also sadness. Joy is good, but there's also grief. Right? And there's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. There's a time to reap, there's a time to sow. Right? So Yahweh gave us the ability, and to show forth that example, as they say, the shortest scripture in all the Bible is Yahushua boo-hooed. He didn't just cry, he wept. There's a difference between crying and weeping. And then there's... there's a difference. There's tears of joy. Experiencing something so beautiful, so marvelous, so fantastic, that you're so happy, your eyes start leaking. But then there's situations where you're so overcome with sadness that your eyes start leaking. But we grow up in a world where they admire, well, they used to. The world is changing now in so many various ways. And now you see people are starting to understand the importance of not bottling up all your emotions. It's a big thing right now. Don't keep it all inside, because it'll kill you from the inside out. And people are starting to learn that. This younger generation is starting to learn certain things about that. I need to talk about it. I need to get it off my chest. So, after that communication, after that line was broken, the closest that mankind ever got again to having that relationship with the Creator was when, thousands of years down the line, Yahushua HaMashiach comes on the scene, right? So going to St. John, chapter 14, verse 8, right? And Philip says to him, Master, show us the Father, and it is enough. 14:9, Yahushua said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say, show us the Father? 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? You can't separate Yahushua from the Father, and you can't separate the Father from Yahushua. This is what, up to that point, the entire time he had been with them, and you could go back and read 13 and 14 to get the full understanding of the circumstances. But the entire time that he walked with them, he was trying to bring a reality of him and his Father to them. So he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak from myself, but the Father who stays in me does his works. I'm not talking to bring forth who I am. I'm trying to bring a reality of the Heavenly Father, my Father, your Father, our Father, to you, Philip. And 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works themselves. So everything that I've been showing you, everything that I've been doing, doing miracles like just for parlor tricks. I'm not performing these things just for attaboys. Way to go, Yahushua. I'm not doing it for that. I don't need a pat on the back. I don't need adulation. I don't need. All I need for you to do and understand is what you have not understood about the Heavenly Father, because man couldn't teach you that, where the teachers of that day had been failing people. What I'm trying to let you understand, that this relationship that was severed when Adam and Eve did what they did, I am here now to repair that. Do we understand that? That when Yahushua walked the earth, that was God himself, the mighty one himself, walking the earth. And that these men had a direct connection to him. That's why when it talks about the divine hierarchy, the apostles come first. It said, first apostles. Why? Because those apostles had a direct connection to him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Philip, Andrew. Can't remember all of them. Forgive me. James. They all had a direct connection to him. Still in John family, St. John. Right. 14:12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So now we see that when he sent his Son, and building on a little bit of what we discussed last week with bodybuilding, once he places himself within you, once you accept him, and once you say that you are going to live your life and dedicate your life in submission to his will, then you start to emulate the Father by emulating the Son. We're going to Matthew now, family, chapter 6, 9 and 10. Now, this is when, matter of fact, I may read from the beginning. I think I'm going to start at 1. I'm going to change course a little bit and start at verse 1, family. He said, Matthew 6, verse 1, family. Beware of doing your kind deeds before men in order to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in the heavens, right? Thus, when you do a kind deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Hey, I'm submitting a check for $10,000, blah, 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 blah. He don't want you out there with this huge symbol of a check saying, hey, I did this for you. On the other hand, keep it quiet. Keep it humble. Keep it under the radar. Let it be just between you and that individual. Thus, when you do a kind deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites, the actors do. Isn't that pretty funny? That's usually the actors that are doing it. In the congregation and in the streets to be praised by men, truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a kind deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your kind deed shall be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the actors, hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the congregation and on the corners of the streets to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. They got their attaboy. They got their, woo, good job, guys. Great job. Everybody's seeing you do what you're doing. That's your reward. Now, which would you rather have? The one that Abba sees and is pleased by it? Or the one that everybody sees and that Yahweh turns his eye to it? 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and having shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. So when you keep it between you and Abba, as we say in the streets, quiet as kept, you keep that between you and Abba, guess what people will see? They're not going to see your dedication and your service and what you're doing for Abba that you kept between you and Abba, but you know what they're going to see? The abundance of blessings that Abba is giving you as a result of what you keep between you and him. That's what Yahushua is saying, right? But when, 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your room and having shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. And when praying, do not keep on babbling like the nations. You ain't got to keep going on and on and on and on and on. For they think that they shall be heard for their many words. 6:8. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Why? Because once you have this relationship with Yahushua HaMashiach, he's bringing you back to that garden, where everything you need, what everything you want is provided for before you. Think about this. When they was in the garden, if Adam said, man, I got a taste for apples, he didn't have to go plant the apple seed, wait for the apple seed to grow into a little apple tree, and wait for it to be in its season. All he had to do is go to the apple section of the garden, grab him that apple, and eat it. 6:9. This then is the way you should pray. The first thing is, our Father who is in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. First thing you want Abba to know is, Abba, I recognize you as Abba. And I know you don't dwell where we dwell, but you've introduced your name to me, Father, and I've kept it holy within my heart. I understand the importance of your name. Then he says, and this is important, because this is God telling us how to entreat God. First thing that he wants us to, he wants to know that we are aligned with him. Thy kingdom come. the first thing he wants us to be aligned with, the ushering in of his kingdom. If that's not the case, why even put that in the prayer? Why not say this prayer or say that prayer, say this psalm or say that psalm, recite this or recite that? Why didn't he say that? Why not say, hey, and Ma'ariv, Shacharit, and all the other services, these are the prayers that are being said. Why not say, recite one of them prayers? Why give them a whole new formula for doing this? Why? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, because his will ain't being done on earth, as it is in the heaven. Why make that the very first statement after the acknowledgement? And what does he mean by the will, thy will be done? Well, unfortunately, we may not be able to get to it in the proper Hebrew, but let's look at it from the Greek. Once I get to it, give me a second. It messed me up. Hold on. Get to the Bible. Get back to where you belong. All right, there we go. And in the Greek section is 2307, and the term is fel ame, right? And it says it's from the prolonged form of G2309, a determination, properly the thing, that is, actively, choice, specifically, purpose, decree, abstractly, volition, or passively, inclination, desire, pleasure, will. So this is all, at least from the Greek, we understand all what encompasses what Yahushua is saying for man to align himself with at that point. But what do we learn from the prophets about Yah's will? Let's take a look at it. We're going to Isaiah, Yeshayahu, Isaiah, chapter 55, starting at verse 1. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no silver, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without silver and without price. So even if you ain't got it, come. 55:2. Why do you weigh out silver for what is not bread, and your labor for what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and let your being delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear so that your being lives. And let me make an everlasting covenant with you. The trustworthy loving commitments of David, or it may say in the King James Version, the sure mercies of David. 55:4. See, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. See, a nation you do not know, you shall call. And a nation who does not know you, run to you, because Yahweh, your Elohim, and the set apart one of Yisrael, for he has adorned you. Excuse me. Seek Yahweh while he is to be found, and call on him while he is near. Let the wrong forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Yahweh, who has compassion on him, and to our Elohim, for he pardons much. And he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are my ways your ways, declare Yahweh. And I think it was when it went, my brother went into it last night. But let's just look at it again. Right? When he says my thoughts, right? The Greek section, the Hebrew section, 4284, and it's makashaba, and it's from Hebrews 2803, a contrivance that is concretely a texture, machine, or abstractly intention, plan, whether bad, a plot, or good, advice, cunning work, curious work, device, devised, imagination, invented, means, purpose, thoughts. So he's like, my purpose for you is not the same purpose you may have. What is Yah's purpose for mankind? From the very beginning, that we live and not die. That we live and not die. Simple as that. Again, when Yahushua was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? Love Yahweh Elohim with all your might, with all your soul, with all, you know what I'm saying, family, forgive me. With all your soul, with all your strength, all your might, right? That's the first thing he said. He didn't say, well, let's go back to Genesis. Start at 1-1. Bereshit, bara, Elohim, et, Hashemayim, et, Haaretz. He didn't say that. He didn't say go through all of Leviticus and understand the Leviticus, what he said to do in Leviticus. As a matter of fact, he didn't even say go to Deuteronomy and all that stuff. Listen to Moshe and what Moshe, he didn't say all of that. He said the first thing we got to get back to is what they did not do. And that was love Yahweh with everything. Because if Adam and Eve had done that, had loved Yahweh with everything, then they wouldn't have lost everything. They wouldn't have been kicked out of the garden. They wouldn't have lost that relationship with him. And then in turn, we had to inherit that. So, back to, and he says, neither are my ways your ways, right? And let's understand what he means by them ways, right? Derek. Hebrew 1870, from Hebrew 1869, a road as trodden, figuratively a course of life or mode of action, often adverbially along a way because of, by conversation, custom, eastward, journey, manner, passenger, through, towards, high, pathway, wayside, whither, whithersoever. So think about that. He wants to take us on a journey. He wants us to be a passenger on this journey. Those are the different connotations behind the word direct. That he wants us to walk. How do you go on a journey if something isn't walking? Nowadays, we got cars, we got bicycles, motorcycles, scooters. We got all these modern means of transportation. But back then, you know the only way to get from one place to another place? To keep on keeping on. Walk. Or get a creature to walk for you. You ride on it off, or if you were fortunate enough to have a chariot, or a wagon, you strapped it on the back of that creature, but something had to walk. Something had to use its legs to move from there to here, here to there. Back to 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Forgive me, family. For as the rain comes down, this is 55:10, and the snow from the heavens, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It does not return to me empty, but shall do what I please and shall certainly accomplish what I sent it for. And yes, that is directly relating to Yahushua HaMoshiach. Directly relating to him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came down and became flesh. Isn't that what John said? Did not Yahushua accomplish what Yahweh, what the Father sent him to do? Even though at one point he said, Father, ooh, Father, any other way, we're still in Passover season. Let's reflect on that. Passover season, as far as the actual time of year, doesn't officially end, I believe, until May 25th, when that makeup Passover takes place. So the entire time, keep reflecting on the events of Pesach, the lessons we learned during the feast, that Yahweh is deliberate and determined to save us. But at one point, Yahushua, while, as a matter of fact, let's read it, fam. Yahushua, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Cancel this out. Right? Yahushua, while in the Garden of Gethsemane. Got to find, figure out how to spell it. I don't think I spelled it right. I think sometimes it's better to read it. Matthew 26. We're going to start at 26:36. And it reads, then Yahushua came with them to a place called Gethsemane, couldn't spell that right, and said to the taught ones, his apostles, his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Kepha, two sons of Zabdi, and he began to be grieved and deeply distressed. This is Yahushua now. Then he said to them, my being is exceedingly grieved, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And going forward a little, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Think about that for a second. Think about that. He was distressed about what was about to take place shortly thereafter. And he says, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Do I really have to drink from this cup? Is there any other way? Did you have any other part of this plan that didn't actually require me to go through this? As I desire, but as you desire. Not my will, but let your will be done. So even if I got to go through this, even if I've got to feel all this pain, even if I got to be spat upon, even if I got to be kicked, brutalized, beard plucked out, scourged beyond physical recognition, while people on the side cheer. While people on the side are, ooh, enjoying it. You know, I often think about, if you've ever seen that picture of that lynching, and if you don't think that this was a public spectacle and that people would enjoy seeing other people in pain, think that's why we went through what we went through in this country, so that we can see, and they left a record to show how much they enjoyed lynching. It's one picture that always stands out in my mind, where the crowd are gathered around as they see these men hung from a tree. And the man looks back at the camera and points up to a human being hanging from a tree. Like, you see this right here? Take a look at this. It was a public spectacle. So don't think back then what Yahushua went through wasn't a public spectacle viewed by all. And that they enjoyed it. Like people enjoy going to the movies nowadays. It was just like that. And knowing he was going to go through something like this, knowing the pain that he was going to suffer, he was hoping maybe by chance that Yahweh had a contingency plan in there. But when he understood that there was no other way to do it, he said, Father, not my will. Let your will be done. I got to go through with saving my creation. But again, determining Yahweh's will always be the conundrum. You know, one of the things we learn about, you know, our brother Peter, was that in his zeal sometimes, it caused problems for him, right? There were times when it actually, it made him an enemy to the Heavenly Father, to the Messiah, right? Matter of fact, let's see that too. Matthew 16, family, starting at verse 13, right? Now, when Yahushua came into parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his taught ones, saying, who do men say the Son of Adam is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Eliyahu, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But wanting to understand exactly how they saw him, he asked them. He saith, 16:15, he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? When people are going around, because y'all been talking to people, y'all going out there, y'all amongst the people, y'all mixing among the people, right? And they answering. Yeah, some think you John the Baptist. Yeah, some think that you one of the prophets that came from before, you know, Jeremiah, you know, Eliyahu. They think that you one of them. So him wanting to know what they were seeing, asked them, who do you say that I am? And Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, answered, and he said, thou art Mashiach, the Son of the living God. And Yahushua answered and said unto him, Baruch atah, blessed are you, Shimon bar Yona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Kepha, you are Peter, and upon this rock, not Kepha, because Peter, Kepha, his name means pebble. He says, upon this rock, who is the rock? Yahushua is the rock. I will build my congregation. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter had no power to prevent the gates of hell prevailing against anything. Only Yahushua HaMashiach had that power. Until at which point he endowed Peter with that power. But he had to do some things first. Yahushua had to complete his task. Matthew 16:19. And I will give unto thee, Kepha, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So now he's letting him know, I'm going to entrust you, endow you, impart unto you power for the kingdom of heaven. I'm giving you the keys. I'm going to give you the keys. I'm going to build the church. But at the door, I'm going to make sure you got the key. I'm going to make sure you have the ability to open and close, to lock and unlock. Yahushua gave that power. And see, this is why it's important to understand the hierarchy. The apostles come first in the hierarchy. First. And this is part of the reason why. And I will give unto thee, 16:19, keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's power. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's a big responsibility. That's a lot of authority. And he gave it to who? The apostles. And then from there on, it goes down, right? Then charged he, his disciples, that they should not tell man that he was Yahushua HaMashiach. You got to keep this secret. This is between just us right now. From that time, 16:21, from that time forth began Yahushua to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He's letting them know this now. Then Peter, Kepha, took him. Now, I want us to really understand and visualize what is going on here, because this part is important. Got to look at it from every little detail. So Kepha took him, right? He's telling him all of this. The last part he's saying, look, I got to suffer. I got to go before these elders, these chief priests, all these people that are in the authority. I got to go before them, and I got to be killed. I got to give up my life. But once I give up my life, I'm going to be raised again on the third day. So he's letting them know, it ain't going to end with me being killed now. I ain't going to just die. But I got to die, because if I don't die, I can't resurrect. But I'm letting you know this, right? Now, Peter's hand is first hand. Peter grabs him, right, and began to rebuke him. What does rebuke mean? And we know from the Acts that Peter and Paul went through rebuking one another over their individual actions, right? But Peter took Yahushua, and he's rebuking him. Be it far from thee, master. This shall not be unto thee. So at that point, Peter, getting emotional, wells up, grabs Yahushua, and says, nah, this ain't going, come on now, this can't happen. No way, don't do it. Be it far from thee, Lord. Let me read it in another version. See how it reads. And Kepha took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, be kind to yourself, master. This shall not be to you. That's in the TS 209. Be kind to yourself, master. This shall not be to you. What? Then Yahushua turned and said to Kepha, get behind me, Satan. You are stumbling block to me, for your thoughts are not those of Elohim, but those of men. You acting in your flesh now. I just told you what I had to do. Now here it is, he went from, you go from being praised for saying, woo-wee, we've been in that situation. You answer the question right, and then you make a statement right after that, and old Gershom been there, whoa, no, son. Oh, no, son. You're wrong for that one. Literally, in one conversation, Peter went from being, well done, Peter. The Spirit of Yahweh is leading you. The Spirit of my Father, the Spirit of Yah is leading you. The Spirit of Abba is leading you. Because the only way you understood that was you, my Heavenly Father had to reveal that to you. And then after that, he explains everything that he has to go through. And within the same conversation, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For your thoughts are not those of Elohim, but those of men. You ain't thinking like my Father right now. You done stepped out of the Spirit. You done let your emotions get in between you and what Yahweh's will was, what my Father's will was. 1 John 4:1. It's important to understand what spirits are leading, what thoughts we're having, how we're going. We don't want to be an offense to Yahweh. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved ones, do not believe every spirit, not even your spirit, not even your thoughts, not even what you feel and desire to do. Don't believe it. But prove the spirits whether they are of Elohim, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of Elohim. Every spirit that confesses that Yahushua is the Messiah has come in the flesh. Yahushua HaMashiach has come in the flesh is of Elohim. One last thing, family. What should we do when faced with these difficult decisions of whether or not it's what Yah wants us to do or it's what our desire is, whether or not Yah is leading us or whether or not we are being led by our own mind, by our own thoughts, by our own spirits, by our own feelings, by our own inclinations, right? All right. Let's go to Judges. Chapter 6, family. Starting at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh. And Yahweh delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Okay? So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Do we get that? That Yahweh delivered them into the hand of Midian. He handed them over to them. Why? Because they did evil. They hurt his feelings. They were disobedient, and that upsets Yahweh, right? 6:2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, Judges 6:3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they came up, 6:5, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Who are the Midianites, family? Aren't they our kin? Aren't they kinfolk to us? Judges 6:6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh. 6:7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh because of the Midianites, that Yahweh sent a prophet unto the children of Yisrael, which said unto them, thus saith Yahweh, the mighty one of Yisrael, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. These are words of the prophet. See, the people need to be reminded sometimes who is doing things for them. That's one thing Yahweh does not want Israel to forget. I brought you up. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. Don't forget that. But how much in Israel is remembering that? 6:9. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. I took their land and I gave it to you. Who apportions the land to the nation's family? The landowner. And I don't care who got what title, who got what deed to whatever land on the earth that stretches back to 1,000 generations within their family lineage. The only one that holds the true title to the land is the one who created it. He the only one that truly lays claim to it. I don't care what quick claim deed you got, because at the end of the day, you going to leave it. Who you left it to going to leave it. And you're going to go back to your heavenly father, the one who created you. And that deed, that land, don't mean nothing. 6:10. And I said unto you, I am Yahweh, your mighty one. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. 6:11. And there came an angel of Yahweh and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. They were sucking up everything. They were taking everything from them. The Midianites didn't want them to have nothing. They were impoverishing them. They were being cruel to them. But Yahweh allowed this to happen. It was his will. As much pain as they were suffering, it said that Yahweh delivered them and delivered Israel to the Midianites for 7 years. Huh? Yahweh did that. 6:12. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him and said unto him, Yahweh is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my master, if Yahweh be with us, why then is all this befallen us? He not understanding. Why? Wait a minute now. If Yahweh with us, why is this going on? Yahweh can't be with us because we suffering. I got to hide where I'm making my food. Otherwise, they'll come take that. And Gideon said unto him, O my master, back to 6:13, if Yahweh is with us, why has all this come upon us? And where are all his wonders, which our fathers related to us, saying, do not Yahweh bring us up from Egypt? And now Yahweh has left us and given us into the hands of Midian? He's not acknowledging the fact that it's happening because they did evil in the sight of Yahweh. He's like, how could he possibly be with us? Look at our situation. 6:14, and Yahweh turned to him and said, go in this strength of yours, and ye shall save Israel from the land of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O master, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. I'm not from no big family. And even within my house, I'm not even one of the great ones in my house. 6:16, Yahweh said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I'm going to be with you, and guess what? Just me along with you. You're going to take down this whole nation as though it were me, you fighting against one man. The whole nation you're going to wipe out. Just like it was a one-to-one fight because I'm with you. So don't be afraid. Judges 6:17. He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Hold up. He asking for a sign? He's asking for a sign? So you mean there's a situation in which you should first ask for a sign? Well, wait a minute. He said Yahushua said an evil and adulterous nation seeketh after a sign. But here's the difference. See, when you go to John 3:1, he said, this is the words of Nicodemus, right? And there's a big difference. It's a big, big difference. Huge difference, family. It says 3:1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, right? The same came to Yahushua by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from Yah. For no man can do these miracles than thou doest except Yah be with them. So when they asked for a sign, they were denying the power of what they were seeing, knowing that this was done by Yah. They were seeing the miracles. They were witnessing. There's several instances in the Gospels where they witnessed the miracles take place. They saw firsthand what was taking place, what Yahushua was doing. And they were denying that. They were denying it. Simple as that. So there's a big difference between what Gideon is asking right now for a sign, because it says, trust not every spirit, but try the spirit first. Trust not every spirit. Don't always trust your thoughts. Don't always trust your first inclination. Make sure that it is co-signed by the Creator. Right? I think I left off at 6:15. If I went beyond that, forgive me. I'm going back to 6:15. And he said unto him, O my master, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And Yahweh said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I did move past that. Forgive me, family. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. 6:18. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. So he was given specific instructions on what to do. Don't make a move. Wait on me. Stay firm in your position. 6:19. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. He said, show me your faith without works, and I'm going to show you faith through my works. Judges 6:20. And the angel of Yah said unto him, take the flesh and the 11 cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. 6:21, family. And the messenger of Yahweh put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, the matzah, and fire went up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the messenger of Yahweh went from his sight. And when Gideon saw that he was a messenger of Yahweh, Gideon said, O master Yahweh, for I have seen a messenger of Yahweh face to face. 6:23. And Yahweh said to him, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. Do not fear, you do not die. And Gideon built a slaughter place there to Yahweh and called it Yahweh Shalom. To this day is still an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now that means to the day that whoever was writing Judges that day. Not necessarily to where we are in this portion of time, but during that portion of time, 6:25. And the same night it came to be that Yahweh said to him, take the young bull of your father and the second bull of 7 years old, and you shall throw down the slaughter place of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And you shall build a slaughter place to Yahweh your Elohim on top of this rock in an orderly way, and shall take the second bull and offer an ascendant offering with the wood of the image which you cut down. And Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as Yahweh had said to him. And it came to be, because he feared his father's household, that the men of the city, too much to do it by day, that he did it by night. Was he wrong for doing it by night? Was he wrong for doing it by night? Because when they came to get Yahushua, he said, wait, I've been up all day long. I ain't hiding myself from y'all. Why y'all coming to me at night to do this thing? So was Gideon wrong for doing what he did at night? Or was he being wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove in that situation? 6:28. And the men of the city arose early in the morning and saw the slaughter place of Baal was broken down, and that the Asherah that was built was beside it had been cut down, and the second bull was being offered, and the slaughter place which was built. And they said to each other, who has done this deed? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, son of Joash, has done this deed. So they knew exactly who had done it. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the spirit of Yahweh came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto Elohim, if you are saving Israel by my hand, as you have said, see, I am placing a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. 6:36. Let's read it again. And Gideon said unto Elohim, if you are saving Israel by my hand, as you have said, see, I am placing a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you are saving Israel by my hand, as you have said. Is he wrong? 38. And it was so. And he rose early the next morning and pressed the fleece and wrung dew out of the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And Gideon said to Elohim, do not be displeased with me, and let me speak only this time. Please let me try only this time with the fleece. Please let it dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. And Elohim did so, 6:40. And Elohim did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So what do we do with that situation? Was he tempting God? Was he testing God? Was he trying? Was he? Or was he making certain before he made any move that would cost him and others their lives that he made sure that he was walking in step and in the will of the Creator? Judges 7:1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose up early and encamped by the fountain of Harod, so that the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And Yahweh said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel boast against me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Y'all hear what Yahweh doing? He don't want a lot of people doing this work. Too many just doing the work to deliver Israel. And they're not working according to Yahweh's will. The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest they boast against me, saying, my hand has saved them. 7:3. And now proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him turn back and leave Mount Gilead. And 20,000 of the people turned back while 10,000 remained. Whoa! You mean 20,000? Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me, family. I read that wrong. And 22,000 of the people turned back while 10,000 remained. So there were 32,000 men ready to fight against the Midianites. But 22,000 of the people turned back. Once he said, who is afraid? Who's afraid to fight? Who's trembling? Turn back now. 22,000 bowed out. I'm done. Judges 7:4. And Yahweh said to Gideon, the people are still too many. You still got too much. You still got 10,000. The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and let me prove them for you there. And it shall be that of whom I say to you, this one goes with you, let him go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one does not go with you, let him not go. I'm choosing, not you. I got a particular insight into who I want involved in this situation. It ain't for everybody. Judges 7:5. So he brought the people down to the water. And Yahweh said to Gideon now, he listening, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, separate him from everyone who bows down with his knees to drink. Y'all hearing that? Are y'all hearing that? See, certain people have an animalistic nature about them. That's not the nature that Yahweh wants. Anybody who has a dog knows exactly how a dog drinks. Sticks his face in that bowl, wherever, if he thirsty, he don't care, it could be sewer water, he's gonna drink it. Yeah, some dogs are nasty. I own a dog, so I know firsthand now how they can be. Very loving, very kind, very affectionate, but they tongues don't touch me. Not at all. Anyway, and the number of those who lapped putting their hands to their mouth was 300 men, 7-6 family, I'm sorry. 7:5, then 7:6. So he brought the people down to the water, and Yahweh said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laughs, separate him from everyone who bows down on his knees to drink. And the number of people who lapped put their hands to their mouth was 300. Do you hear that? And the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300. Was 300. Was 300. Was 300. See, my brother and I have been discussing this week about a great many things. Beautiful conversations in the morning, man. I love it. I love it. I'd be heartbroken when I can't talk to my brother in the morning. And one of the things we talked about is where it says in the Maccabees how these stories were so great to them when they read these scrolls, and they were so amazed by the feats of the men of Israel and what their mighty one can do with them. They made gods out of them. That's how amazed they were by the things that they read when they translated them from Hebrew to Greek, from Greek to Latin. Like, what? The men of Israel did what? Well, guess what, family? If you don't believe it to be true, where they get the story for that movie at 300? Greco-Romans running around in tights. That's what it should be subtitled. 300.
A bunch of men, shirtless men, running around in tights. Where'd they get that from? And this is a recurring theme, because how many choice men did Abraham take with him to go save Lot? Was it not 300? Didn't they go with the Shin? I hate that movie 300 with a passion. Hate it. Never liked it. To me, that's not manly. Running around shirtless and drawers, fighting a war. That to me ain't manly. When we went to war, we was clothed in linen. And beyond that, and we read it in the Maccabees, the angel took off his armor and placed it on him. We ain't went around there shirtless. We ran around there clothed in linen and the angel's family. And the story is so amazing to them. They created a god out of him. And you know the chief god that they created out of what they read about the Hebrews in the scriptures? J-E-S-U-S. Yes. And they took Caesar Borgia's image. Of which the word says that the Messiah would have no comeliness of form that man would desire him. And they took Yahushua HaMoshiach and turned him into Jesus Christ. That's their God that was stolen from the words that were written by his disciples and his apostles. A stolen legacy. But anyway. 7:5. So he brought the people down to the water, and Yahweh said unto Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, separate him from everyone who bows down his knee to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, and all the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink water. And Yahweh said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I save you, and shall give Midian into your hand. Let all the people go, each to his place. And the people took food and their shofarot, their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, each to his tent, but held on to 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below in the valley. And it came to be on that night that Yahweh said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. For any move is made, make sure that it is signed off by Yahweh. 7:10. But if you are afraid to go down, go down, you and Pur, your servant, to the camp, and you shall hear what they say. And after that, let your hands be strengthened. So if what I'm telling you isn't enough, go down and just observe. Put your ear down there. Get inclined to listen to what's being said inside that camp. But if you're afraid to go down, you and Purah, your servant, to the camp, and you shall hear what they say. And after that, let your hands be strengthened, and you shall go down against the camp. So he went down with Pur, his servant, to the edge of the formation of fives who were in the camp. And Midian and Amalek and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as many as locusts. What? Are we in the year of the 17-year locusts? Man, they all on the side of my house, on the tree outside. Oh, my goodness gracious, they coming out of the earth already? Gross. 7:12, and Midian and Amalek and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as many as locusts, and their camels were as numerous as the sand by the shore, and there's only 300 of Yahweh's people, Yahweh's warriors. 7:13, and Gideon came and see, a man was relating a dream to his companion and said, see, I had a dream. And see, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent fell down. He's relating to him a dream. So who gives dreams? Who is the giver of dreams and similitudes? Who gives that? Huh? So Yahweh going to send this man a dream now that a barley bread tumbled into the camp and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned. Yahweh was confirming to Gideon what he was about to do, Emperor, what he was about to do. And he is warning the enemy through that dream. Well, y'all about to go down by a loaf of bread. 7:14, and his companion answered and said, this is none other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Yisrael. Elohim has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And it came to be, 7:15, when Gideon heard this dream related and its interpretation, that he bowed himself down and he returned to the camp of Yisrael and said, arise, get up. For Yahweh has given the camp of Midian into our hand. Come on, let's go. Are you ready for the war? Get ready to fight. 7:16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. 100, 200, 300. That's where the Romans got centurions from. Centurion means 100. Yahweh is the chief strategist. Gideon divided 300 men into three companies, and he put shofarot, trumpets, into the hands of all of them with empty jars and torches inside the jars. And he said to them, watch me and do likewise, and see when I come to the edge of the camp, do as I do, and I shall blow with the shofar, I and those with me. Then you shall also blow with the shofarot round about all the camp and say, for Yahweh! And for Gideon. Make a move about this. Some men run around in tights. It's our people's heritage. It's our people's stories. 7:19. And Gideon and the 100 men who were with him to the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, as they had but newly posted the watch, and they blew with the shofar and broke the jars that were within their hands. And the three companies blew with the shofar and broke the jars and held the torches in their left hands and the shofar in their right hands for blowing. And they cried a sword for Yahweh and for Gideon. Ooh. I know my wife and my kids listening think I'm crazy right now, but this don't fire you up and nothing do, man. 7:21, and each stood in his place round about the camp, and all the army ran and cried out and fled. That's why the name of Yahweh has to be upheld. That's why we got to walk in lockstep with him, family. Think about the key notes that we learned on the first and the seventh day of unleavened bread, family. Yahweh is deliberate with his deliverance. He is deliberate when he destroys the enemy. 7:21, and each stood in his place round about the camp, and all the army ran and cried out and fled, and the 300 blew the shofar, and Yahweh set the sword of each one against the other throughout all the camp. What? And the army fled to Beth Shittah towards I need to see that in English, right? I'm still reading from the 300, forgive me. From Beth Shittah and Zerarah and the border of Abel Mehola unto Tabath. And the men of Israel were called from Naphtali and from Asher and from all of Manasseh and pursued Midian. Then he let the floodgates out. But he had to take them 300 in companies of 100 each into the camp and set it ablaze and put them to the sea. And then now the other people can join in the fight. But it ain't for everybody to start the fight off. 7:24, then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the companies of Ephraim saying, come down to meet Midian and capture them from the watering places as far as Beit Barah and Yarden. So all the men of Ephraim were called and captured the watering places as far as Beit Barah and the Yarden. And they captured two prisoners of Midian. They captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. What is a Hebrew? See, that's when you become a Hebrew. When you're called to the battle, when you're called to the fight. When you get a chance in your spare time, if you are so inclined, look up the names Oreb and Zeeb, and it'll give you a little bit of insight into what we are warring against and what we are warring for, my family. Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin or fulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one, was trustworthy in all his words. Amen, family. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Toda Rabbah Abaya for leaving a witness in your word, Father, of how mighty you are with a few men and how great, Father, you can be in battle and how glorious and how fearful your name is, Father, to the enemy. And that, Father, if you are with us, it is more than the whole world against us, Father. And that you have left these testimonies, Father, to uplift us, to strengthen us, Father, to give us inspiration to go forth and do what it is that you desire for us to do, Father. Father, continue to lead us and guide us. Continue to heal us. Continue to uplift us. Continue to chasten us when we need to be chastened, Father. Father, we thank you for the spirit of your son, Yahushua. I ask, Father, that you heal all my Zakanes, my Zakanas, the children that need healing, my brothers, my sisters, that you heal this entire body, that you heal us through Yahushua, that you cleanse us by his blood, Father, that for every stripe, Father, that he took for us, Father, that it heals our soul, that it heals our mind. And Father, that we slowly but surely, with each baby step that we take towards you, Father, that we rebuild individually and collectively our relationship with you, Father. You are our mighty one. You are our shield. You are our buckler. You are our first, our last, our everything, Yahweh. Just pray that all my brothers and sisters, Father, continue to enjoy this beautiful Shabbat day in your spirit and in your presence. B'Shem Yahushua HaMashiach. In Yahushua's name we pray, Father. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, family. Talk to you.
Royalty. Royalty, power to the chosen people. Bible in my hand, word inside my heart, and pain before my eyes. Broken people wanting to believe in something, looking for a light, trying to find the truth.
But we give them doubt saying we do something we don't. Hurting people saying we do things that we won't. Whooping sheets clothing with a cross on his chest. Taking people money promising to be blessed. But power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, royal priesthood. Yeah. Yeah, that you've been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Do you know who you are? Would you let them call you those things if you knew you were a queen? And my brother, would you be out there risking your life for green paper if you knew you had it all already, if you knew you were a king? Well, the best I can offer is to tell you the truth. Mercy changed everything for me and you, but they don't really tell us what we do need to know. First Peter 2 and 6, a pleasure for sure. So power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, a royal priesthood. Hey. And that you were called out of the dark, into the marvelous light. Do you know who you are? Royalty. Once we weren't the people, mercy made us the people. Now we are the people.
Chosen people, royal priesthood.